It's always good to worship God. It's always good to have an opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your time this evening. We're glad you're here. We have been talking about examining yourselves. When you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5, it says, examine yourselves whether or not you're in the faith. And years ago, I thought about what would be something good for Christians in a gospel meeting. Because in my 50 years since I was baptized, I don't think I'd ever been to a gospel meeting where it was really devoted just to Christians to examine themselves. This is a commandment. It's not an option. And I got to thinking, and I thought, well, maybe I've heard a sermon or two along the way. But usually we're preaching to those who are lost. We're encouraging people to be baptized. But I'd never heard a series of lessons around 2 Corinthians 13, 5, to examine yourself whether or not you're in faith. And so that's what we've done this week. Lord willing, we have one more night. As I told you, well, this is going to do the same thing it did to me the other day. Hang on a minute. Got to start it all over again. I'm getting used to everything. There we go. As I told you the other day, I have spent 40 years in advertising and marketing, and they tell you that all of the messages that go out, newspaper articles, ads, things of that nature, have to answer the following questions. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. Every one of them. And so that's basically what this particular series of lessons has been about, directed at Christians to examine themselves in various interests, in various ways. So far we talked about who are you, and this is what we found. Who are we as Christians? Well, we're made in the very image of God. We have been given a soul which is never ending. A billion years from now, that soul still exists in heaven or hell. We have been given the very Son of God who died for our sins. We have been given life, the breath of life. We've been told that we are salt and light, that we are a chosen generation, that we are a royal priesthood, that we are peculiar people. We are told that we are actually, our bodies are the very temple of God. That's who you are. So then we ask the question, well, what are you? What are you? And we found that we are a child, based on the scriptures, we are a child and a servant of God and everything that entails. And we talked about it, didn't we? We talked about how you spend your time. We talked about your efforts on His behalf and going the extra mile of the way in the entirety of every minute of every day of the life that God gives you. That's what you are. That's what you are. And so many times we just take it for granted. As I said before, the mentality that I find amongst Christians, and I hate to say it, but it's just true, is that we're baptized. Good, we did that. We attend the church services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We did that. And we read our Bible. Well, the Bible doesn't say read the Bible. It says study to show yourself approved. But we have that checklist mentality. And so many people that I'm with, brothers and sisters, feel like that if they've done those things, they're good. And they are good. But there's so much more. And as we examine ourselves, that's exactly what we find. That's just the beginning. That's where it starts. So we talked about who are you and what are you. And then Sunday night we talked about when are you. And what we found there is that you are living in the middle of a crooked and a perverse generation among whom we should shine as lights in the world. And we talked about all of the things that surround us, that besiege us, that tempt us, that strive to help us to go in places where we shouldn't be. We talked about where are you spiritually in your life. Where are you? We know the answer to that question. And God knows the answer to that question. Where are you spiritually in your life? Tomorrow night, we'll conclude the examination with how are you. But tonight, we want to talk about why are you? And many people through the years have asked me this question. Why am I here? Why do I exist? I can't remember the specifics, the person, other than the fact that it was a young lady. And she told me one night in a teen Bible class, she said, you know, it's just really not fair. I said, what's that? She said, I didn't ask to be here in order to be judged. Why am I here? I didn't ask to be here. Why am I here? Why are we really here? When you look in the Word of God, you're going to find that there is a why behind every life that we read about in the Bible, and we can associate it with certain words. Well, let me just give you an example. When I give you Dorcas, what do you think about? Well, you're going to think about this right here, aren't you? Good works. That's what you're going to think about. When you think about Dorcas, you think about good works. Or you can say the widow's mite. Well, guess what? She gave it all. She gave all. Everything there was. We think about Saul of Tarsus and we think, well, okay, he was bad to good. Judas Iscariot, we think of betrayal. Adam and Eve, that's the first. We think about Nadab and Abihu, we think of two words, strange fire. Think about Daniel, and of course, even from a child, we know that's the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We think about that with a fiery furnace. There's a why behind every life that we read about in the Bible. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 15, verse number 4, that whatsoever things were written aforetime, those things were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, it also basically says the same thing. All these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. And so we have to learn from those people. We see why they were, and they were Christians, and what were the things that they did. Remember this guy? We talked about him at length the other night, didn't we? We talked about the when are you living, and the book of Ecclesiastes and all the life lessons. We know that he was the wisest man who ever lived. And he answered actually the question, why are you? He answered that question. When you get to the very end of his book in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Hold on to that. Fear God. And keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's why you're here. That's why are you. God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now I want to focus on the first part of this here, where it says, fear God. Fear God. Do you fear Him? Do you fear Him? Do you have the respect for Him? And fear Him. He said that's the first thing He said you need to do is to fear God. There are some people that I know today and have known through the years that they are living in willful sin. Some of them are members of the church. They are living in willful sin, and I've thought to myself, if I was in their place, I'd be afraid to go to sleep at night. Until I had repented of my sins and gotten back into service with God. People say, well, why should I fear God? For what? Fear God? Why should I be afraid of Him? Well, let's go to the Scriptures and see what they say. Hebrews 10:31 says it about as good as it can be said, doesn't it? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I don't know if you realize what that means. I don't think people truthfully realize really who God is. His great power, His great might. He spoke and the world came into existence. They don't realize His power. It's a fearful thing. It is a frightening thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But have you considered this? When you sin willfully, have you just gone ahead and for whatever reason you've just sinned willfully, and many people do. Have you considered when you willfully sin, do you consider that in the next second, perhaps your life will be taken and you meet your Maker at that point in time? I don't think people think about that. I don't think a lot of people believe it. My mom and dad grew up in Newport, Arkansas. And when I grew up there, there were two theaters in town. One was the Strand Theater, and that was the one where all the first-run movies showed. But there was another one called the Capitol Theater, and the Capitol Theater, every Saturday, always offered at 2 o'clock in the afternoon a double feature. They were always usually monster movies, these old grade B monster movies that we sit there and watch. I think they're the ones that are on Mystery Science Theater now, and everybody laughs at them. And my mom and dad would give me a dollar. And I'd go in there and I'd spend 4.5 hours in there watching monster movies. And I'd still have change back after that dollar, even after I had concessions. Don't happen anymore, does it? And those movies scared me. I was a little kid. Those scared me. They'd leave me there. They'd leave me there. They wasn't worried about that. Anything going to happen. Nothing going to happen there. Those movies scared me. You know what? If I'm sinning willfully in my life and I am blatantly going against God's Word and I know it, I'm not in fear of Him. Dying and meeting my Maker the next second is scarier than any monster movie I can think of. It sends chills down my back. I don't want to go there, not in that regard. And when people willfully disobey, they're no different than Pharaoh, who in Exodus 5 and 2 said, "Well, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I'm not going to let Israel go." If you willfully disobey, you obviously don't believe God means what He says. Do you? Who is God that I should obey? You certainly didn't fear God. Deuteronomy 8 and 6. "Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to fear Him." Psalmist says, fear God. Fear Him. We go to Job chapter 1, verse number 1. And it starts out to give you a description of this fella, Job. "There was a man in the land of Uz. His name was Job. He was perfect. He was upright." And notice what it says about him. "This was a man that feared God." And eschewed evil means he stayed away from it. He just got away from trouble. He feared God. And despite all of the things that happened to him, as we've talked about previous lessons here, he didn't charge God with it. He didn't utter a vain word. He feared God. He feared God. Psalm chapter 2, verse number 11 says, "You need to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." We don't understand who He is. We don't have that respect for Him anymore. I just really believe we don't in many instances. And that's why we kid ourselves. We don't examine ourselves, but we don't have that fear. Because if we had that fear, we would absolutely walk the straight and narrow, wouldn't we? I think we would. Serve the Lord with fear. Serve Him with fear. Yes, respect. And rejoice with trembling. Psalm chapter 19. Verses 7 through 11 says, "The law of the Lord's perfect. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening in the eyes." Are you listening? "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, and more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean. We go to Psalm 33. Read with me verses 18 through 21. Now listen, there's a lot of scriptures that bother me, in that they make me uncomfortable. Remember the song we used to sing, "There's an all-seeing eye watching you"? My mom used to, I think she used to goad me with that. "Don't, but remember, God's watching you, David." Notice what Psalm 33:18 says. It says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name." The eyes of the Lord. He understands the very thoughts and intents of our heart, and He knows who in this audience today, or any audience of Christians, He knows who truthfully fears Him. Because He then knows they also obey Him and keep His commandments. Psalm 89 and 7 says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all of them that are about Him." I remember in this very building here, and some of you who've gone here a long time may remember when Brother Lewis was here, sometimes it can get real noisy before service. It can get real noisy. Anybody remember what he used to do? He'd turn the lights out, and it got real quiet. He said, we need just to be quiet. Now, up there where we go to church, that's one of the things that we've done, I guess, ever since we've been there. And that is, after the announcements are made, before we even begin the service, we say, we will now have a few moments of silence. Prepare your hearts. Get ready to worship the Lord. He's greatly to be feared in the assembly. Psalm chapter 111 and verse number 10 says, the fear of the Lord, are you listening, is the beginning of wisdom. You better be afraid of Him. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. Proverbs 1 and 7. The fear of the Lord, again, is the beginning of knowledge. But where the fool, they despise wisdom. They don't want to hear instruction. I don't want to hear that. They don't believe it. They don't believe it. And if you don't obey the Lord God, if you're not truly a converted Christian, walking the straight and narrow and doing those things, then perhaps you don't believe God and you don't fear Him. You don't fear Him. You know why you better fear God? Not just out of respect. I think Matthew 10:28 says it about as good as can be said. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both your soul and body in hell. You better be afraid of Him. Remember what else Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14? He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. What's the second part of that? This is the whole matter. This is what you're here for. This is why are you? Fear God. And keep His commandments. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. We talked about this, didn't we? His commandments are not grievous. They're not hard. We just don't want to do them. We want to do what we want to do. His commandments are not grievous, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And you can look, and a great theme, especially in the book of Revelation, is He that overcomes, overcomes, overcomes. When we talked about our enemy, Satan's always there. He's always there. All of the things that we have to overcome. When we examine ourselves and when we study the Word of God, when we apply these things, when we fear God and when we keep His commandments, we understand this. We understand this. We go to John 3:16 and 17. First memory verse I ever learned, my mother did the flashcard thing for me and made me memorize, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave... Now listen, think about this. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we usually stop there and we don't go to the next verse. But read verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now I want to ask you some questions. In the entirety of your life, and maybe it happened when you were a child or when you were in elementary school or junior high school, and somebody was picking on you and one of your buddies stood up for you and they got beat up for it. Maybe that never happened to you. Has anyone ever been beaten for you? I mean beaten up. Or maybe somebody's just picking on you and they're making fun of you all the time, just laughing at you all. I got picked on all the time because I was always short. Hey, Brown, how's the weather down there, man? You know? That's good. I'm good with that. But has someone ever been laughed at for you? They were laughed at, but it was because of you. They should have been picking on you, but because of you, they got laughed at. Next one's not nice, because I've been there and done that one. You ever been spit on? I see a lot of heads shaking. It's not a pleasant place to be. It's not a pleasant place to be. It's spit right in the face, man. I didn't enjoy that very much. Has anybody ever been spit on for you? Because of you, they got spit on. Or maybe in the course of that being beaten or laughed at and there was a big fight or there was whatever, has anyone ever shed blood and suffered for you? And you saw them, there they were, and they were a bloody pulp. Ever happened to you? Or even worse yet, and you read this from time to time. And my wife and I have had these discussions. How could you, what could you do? Here you are, and I read just the other day of a child that was literally in a place they shouldn't have been. They were in a road and they shouldn't have been there. And one of the teachers who was on duty saw this child and also saw the peril of the car that was coming. And she ran and full length pushed the child out of the way. Saved the child's life. But she died for that child. She died. And I've often thought, well, if somebody died for me, how could you ever repay that? What could you ever do if someone died for me? I want you to turn to Matthew 27. I want all of you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 27. Because I'm going to tell you, that's every bit of what has been done for you by Jesus Christ. This is not a pleasant thing to read. But it shows you the extent of when we examine ourselves as to whether we're even in the faith or not, or where we fear God, or where we keep His commandments. It shows us the extent of the love that was given to me, and I'm unworthy of any of it. Begin with me in chapter 27 and verse 22. This is Jesus before the mob and Pilate. And Pilate says unto them, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out the more, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." And the people answered in verse 25, "His blood be on us and on our children." And then he released Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, first of all, scourging was not pleasant. It's a whip, and it has kind of balls on the end of it, and they have sharp edges. And they didn't just hit you like that. And when they hit you, it tore pieces out of the flesh. Pilate scourged him and released him. Well, look what happens in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him, here they are, the whole band of soldiers. These are rough people. They stripped him. They put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. And let me also tell you, we see, I think, or we think, I think, the wrong picture. When you place the crown on the head, don't you just do it like that? When Miss America said, isn't it beautiful? Look at that crown. They didn't do that to Jesus. With a crown of thorns, I can just imagine, as much as they hated him, taking them and just wearing them into his skin until the blood came out. That's not what else, what all they did. Then they start mocking him. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, verse 29, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him. And they took the reed and smote him on the head. And I will tell you, they didn't just do that. Oh no. After that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and they put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. Now you think about that for a while. You ever drink vinegar? Not very good. Gall? When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink, and they crucified him. And they parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots, and sitting down, they watched him there. He's sitting there watching. Watching him suffer. And set up over his head, in verse 37, the accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, another on the left. And those, here he is on the cross, and the people that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him have him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same insult in his teeth. From the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land till the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? It is to say, My God, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. But the rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection, went to the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, are you listening? They feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. He died. He died for you. He shed his blood. He was spit on, mocked, laughed, beaten to a pulp. You want to know what being a Christian's all about? When you get to that point, when people who laugh at you and mock you and make fun of you for being a Christian and make fun of you for being here tonight, the very people that were killing him, When you get to the point that you can be like your Lord and Savior, who looked at them with compassion and said, Father, forgive them because they know not what they do, then you're just about there. That's what being a Christian's about. He did this for us. He did this for you and I. Willful disobedience? Okay, think about it. There's a lot of opportunities we have to do good in our life. We just don't do it. Hebrews 10:26-27 says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Oh, here's our word. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Hebrews 6:4-6. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall again or fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Why? Here's what they do. They crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. When you're willfully disobedient as a Christian, you don't examine yourself and you're just falling farther and farther away. Oh, I know. I come to church. I read my Bible. I do this and do that. How many times have you examined yourself and you find yourself farther and farther away? You crucify again for themselves the Son of God. I was not in the garden when he knelt to God and prayed. I did not kiss him on the cheek when Jesus was betrayed. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. I was not at the trial when the crowd jeered at His name. I did not make Him bear a cross or walk a road of shame. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. I was not at the hillside when He gave His life that day. I did not nail His precious hands or take His robe away. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son, but every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. I'm the one who shouted, "Crucify!" I'm the one who made His cross so high. I'm the one who stood and watched Him die. What have I done? I'm the one. Examine yourselves. Why are you? Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the greatest question that was ever asked. What must I do in order to be saved? What must I do to be saved? There's something that definitely you have to do. Must, it implies some imperatives that are not optional. I means it's personal. No one can do it for me. Do, there's things not to do, and there's things I need to do in order to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. The gospel has to be heard. It has to be believed. Sin must be repented of. Christ must be confessed. There must be baptism. And there must be Christian growth and faithfulness. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Examine yourselves. Because I think the train goes off the track. We're secure, but maybe it's a false security because we don't examine ourselves. And we fall far, far short. What are you saved from? Not from immaturity, not from ignorance or boredom, anxiety or worry or nervousness or confusion or sickness. Not even from death. You're saved from sin. You're saved from missing the mark. From the guilt of sin. From the consequences of sin. From the punishment of sin. And if you are not saved, you're going to be lost without hope. Any hope? No hope. We'll talk about the rich man and Lazarus, Lord willing, tomorrow night when we talk about how are you. He's in the same position he was way back then. Nothing's changed. He's lost. Without hope. You're doomed to a prayerless life without spiritual blessing, without redemption. You'll not only die once physically, you'll die twice. Lose your soul. But you have a choice. You can live a life with God, or you can live a life without God. You can live a God-centered life, or you can live a self-centered life. You're here to fear God. You're here to keep His commandments. As we talked about last night, He's in the details. He don't play games. You either do it or you don't. You're either all the way Christian or you're not. You examine yourself constantly. You know, when it says examine yourself, it don't say once a year, once a month, once every 5 years. No, it doesn't say that. Every day. Every day. Other things you need to do. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needs not to be ashamed. 2 Timothy 2:15. It does not say read the Bible to show yourself approved. It says study. Study. It's always good to read. Remember what we talked about the other day about reading the New Testament through every month? It takes you 26 days, 10 chapters a day. 26 days to read that by which we are judged by. Study to show thyself what? Approved to God. Preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. 2 Timothy 4:2. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. We talked about this. Be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says you need to study to be quiet. Do your own business. We got plenty to do to take care of yourself, don't we? Don't we? With Satan out there? Study to be quiet. Do your own business. Work with your own hands as we commanded you. In Galatians 6 and 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men. Let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We talked about this in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 14. We need to do all things and everything we do without murmurings and disputings. God has no interest in murmurings. Look at the Old Testament and see that as we did. Not interested in that. You don't want to know why, are you? Fear God, keep His commandments. Ephesians 2:10. We're His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is, truthfully, the whole duty of man. And that's why are you? Examine yourself. Whether or not you're in the faith. We pray tonight if you are subject to God's great invitation, you will come forward to be baptized for the remission of your sins. We showed you that a few moments ago. There may be some here tonight who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You have time and opportunity tonight to do that. Sometimes people have great intentions. We'll talk about two people tomorrow night. We talk about how are you, that they had great intentions, but they never closed the deal. They got close, but they didn't get there. Obey Christ on this side of eternity. It's 5 minutes till 8 o'clock. At 5 minutes till 9 o'clock, we may be in the morgue. Literally, we don't know. Time and opportunity is here now. If you've never obeyed God, this is His great invitation to do that. If you have obeyed Him, and this specifically tonight, or this group of lessons has talked to you, and you've examined yourself and said, but I am way short. That's good. It's bad, but it's good because it gives you the motivation and the opportunity to change. And as long as you have life, you have hope. If you need to repent of your sins, move forward. We pray if you're subject to God's great invitation, you'll come while we stand, while we sing.